The question for the morning is this: is the world worthy of you? Is the world worthy of you? You know, you might stop and think and say, well, yeah, the world is pretty worthy of me. I'm a believer. I have light and darkness. The world is worthy. Well, let's see. You know, last week we talked about some things that I knew that not everyone would follow along totally with it. That's fine, because I'm talking about some deep things in the Word of God. And the message isn't for everyone. If you're new to the faith, here's what last week's message should have done. Last week's message should have stimulated you into thinking, I need to get deeper with Christ rather than just go along with this comfortable Christianity that I'm in, or I want to learn more. For some of you older saints who have been kind of stuck in your routine, I hope that last week's message kind of stimulated you a little bit more and to say, you know, there's got to be more to this Christian life than just what I'm doing now. Getting up, reading my Bible, praying, being with God's people, going somewhere, you know, taking care of my business, coming to church, you know, 2, 3, or 4 times a week, whatever my level of involvement would be. I would hope that it would have encouraged you to say, you know, there is more to the Christian life than just coming to church. There's more to the Christian life than just, you know, the sing-song things that we do, the same old stuff, and just praying and reading. And frankly, when you think about praying and reading, that doesn't excite most people. Yeah, that doesn't excite most people who are in their 50s unless. It certainly doesn't invite and excite kids who are in their teens growing up. Say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I want to be one of those old things that just prays and, you know, reads the Word all the time. That's what I want to be. No. You find that when you're young, you're full of hope. You're full of life. You're full of vision. You're full of dreams, and you want to be part of that. Well, we grow up in a Christian life, and we just kind of squash our hopes and our dreams, and we just kind of settle into what we think Christian life is all about. But I want to let us know this morning that we learned some things last week. We learned that God is not only concerned about forgiveness, but He is concerned about the purity of the saints. God isn't just concerned that you are forgiven. God is concerned that you are pure. God is concerned that you live sin-free. God, now, when I say sin-free, you're going to say, but Pastor, we can't live sin-free. Well, you're right. I can't live sin-free, but I can live pure before the Lord. I live pure before the Lord as I confess my sins, as I know that I've committed them. If I know that I've been short-tempered, you know the best thing I can do when I've been short-tempered with someone? I need to go back and say, please forgive me for being short. I shouldn't have been like that. I shouldn't have done that. That was just my old flesh kicking in, and I didn't like it. I didn't like the way that came out. Just apologize for it. But instead, I just sit back and say, well, I was short-tempered with them, but you know what? They had it coming. So I'm okay. I hope that when you left here last week, you understand, and trust me, some folks, in a joking way, I assure you, in a joking way, come up and said, you're right, I could have thought at least of a half a dozen people that should have been there to hear that message last week, and maybe you'll think that this week. Oh, I can think of a few other people that should have been here, but God is more concerned, not just concerned about our forgiveness, He's really concerned about our purity. How do we get along with other people? God, and one thing we learned last week is that there is really a big disconnect from the way we behave in this service to the way we behave in the hallways of the church or in the parking lot or in our homes and in our business. You see, sometimes we just sit through a church service and load our gun because there's someone here in the service that we just really want to dump on, that we just really need to talk to, that we just really need to pour our hearts out to and get things right. And so we just dump on them, and we do it in a rude and crude way. So we want to be careful about that. We heard last week that revival is just the life of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out in the human heart. It is what that verse that Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20 says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living within me. And that the only thing that prevents revival from taking place in my life is my own unyielding self. And as long as I'm in control of my life, as long as I control the shots. As long as I can dictate what I want to do on any given day and any given time, and as long as I'm adamant about that, then God really can't do anything with me. So we learned last week that we must be broken, which is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. In other words, God brings me conviction. God lets me know what's wrong with my life, and I simply say, "Your Lord, you're right." I don't try to resist it. I don't try to justify it. I don't try to do anything other than just confess it. And I realize that brokenness is going to mean this, that a constant yieldedness to those around me. Brokenness is the constant yieldedness to those around me. For my yieldedness to God is measured by our yieldedness to man. Did you catch that? My yieldedness to God is going to be measured by how well I yield my rights to you. How well you yield your rights to me, to each other. Today, I hope that you'll learn something else. Today, I hope you'll learn that if you're to be used of God, then in other words, if you're going to experience revival, you and I have got to be clean vessels. We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, people imagine that being filled with the Holy Spirit or dying to myself makes me miserable. Can I assure you something? That I am most miserable when I fail to yield myself and die to myself when it comes to Christ. I am most miserable when I try to justify myself, because then there are always all kinds of conflicts. So I must understand that I have to yield myself and my rights. Last week I listed a number of things that would keep us from being filled. And I know that you don't remember them all, and I didn't remember them all, so I wrote some of them down again so that we could remind ourselves. Because I'm convinced that you and I today think we are pretty good people. Don't you? Yeah. I think I'm a pretty good person. I think you're a pretty good person. But what does God think about us? You see, we really do have no battle at all, or very little battle at all, with the big sins of our life, don't we? When I talk about murder, I could spend a whole sermon on murder, and you know what? People would walk out and say, "Well, I haven't murdered anyone. I don't know what that sermon was all about." Until you realize, "Hey, wait a minute, have you ever had a bad thought? You didn't express the thought, but did you ever have a thought, and did you ever dwell on the thought of something evil happening to someone? Of you getting even with someone for something they did to you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that that person was really foolish? Have you ever called that person stupid? Or have you ever called them an idiot? Have you ever thought that they were just so dumb? What were you thinking of? Have you ever thought that about someone? Sure you have. I thought it about you. Sorry, you've thought it about me too. It's just the way we are. Okay, let's be honest here. That's good. But you understand that when we do that, the Bible calls that murder. It does. Listen, do I really have to talk about pornography and immorality within the church? You say, "That pastor, that doesn't happen." Really? Then why is it so many pastors run off with their secretaries? Jim, there is absolutely no problem. Jeannie and I, we're clear. We're clear. But why does that happen? Really, why does if there's no problem with immorality, why do pastors run off with other women in the church? Why does that happen? You know why that happens? Because we have made the big disconnect from what we have taught, from what we practice. And that's my concern, is that we have always made the big disconnect from what we've taught, what we've heard taught, what we've taught our children. And then when it comes down to us, well, it's okay. it's okay. You see, so I want to make sure that I am clear of the big stuff. That one I've taken care of. I've taken really care of the big stuff in my life, and you probably have too. Now, if you're dealing with the big stuff, wake up, get a handle. It's not worth it. It's not going to work out in the end. It really isn't. Get a handle on your big sins, okay? But it's the little stuff for you and I that we have to worry about. For instance, have you ever tried to work in the church and you've come to a point of burnout in your life? Oh, you know, Pastor, they've asked me to teach that kid's class again for the seventh year in a row. Oh, Pastor, I'm just so burned out, I just can't teach them anymore. You know what that tells me? That you have tried to muster the strength and the courage to teach a group of people you had no idea you wanted to teach. You had no desire you wanted to teach. That you've been serving in an area of the church that you really weren't all enthused about, that you figured, I'll take it because no one else will. That's a wrong attitude. That's the wrong way to pick things to do in ministry. And that's why you get burned out, because you're trying to do it in your self-energy. You sometimes get self-complacent in your Christian service. Well, this is just the way it does. And you never think about changing the method at all that you do. So you begin to... I read this week about a pastor who had been in ministry for 20 years, was about to move up to the next bigger church in his stepping stone of churches. And each church had gotten progressively bigger with his move. And he had moved just about every 2 years in his church life. He asked a pastor who was his mentor and was his friend, and he says, look, I'm about to get a recommendation from this church and so, and it's going to be a good church, and it's going to be a great opportunity for ministry for me. And he says, I've sent them your name as a recommendation. I hope I can count on your name. And there was a big pause on the other end of the line, and the pastor thought, well, this isn't exactly the response I wanted to get. But the pastor, he said, well, what's wrong? You seem to have paused at that thing. He says, well, look. He says, you are a good man. You love God. But he says, the desire to pastor has really gone out of your heart. He said, what do you mean? I've got 20 years of ministry. I've got these numbers of churches that have been a part of my life and ministry, where God has built up. He says, no, you don't have 20 years of ministry. You have 2 years of ministry for 20 years. And so often we end up doing the same thing in ministry that we've done time after time after time because we've grown complacent in it. Do you know, I listened to some music yesterday that I don't normally listen to. And it was music from a really contemporary youth group. I don't normally listen to that kind of music because... Can I share with you? I'm afraid that's where the music's going in a few years. If I think that, I know you think that about the music we're doing now. How can it be a blended service if you got all that trash and stuff? How do you blend good and bad? You see, you want to do things in the same old way, don't you? We're comfortable with it. But you know, the only people we reach when we do that is ourselves. Don't worry, we're not going to get rock and roll on you here. But I want you to understand that there has to be a different way of reaching people, though the way the church has done all along. Why? Because we don't want to grow complacent in my Christian life. I don't want there to be a sameness about it. There's a comfort level in having everything the same, knowing I can read the Word, knowing what the translation is going to be, know that I've read that Scripture 100 or 1,000 times. There's a comfort level in that. There's a comfort level in knowing that I can do this and that in ministry, and it'll all go well because I know the plans, I know the steps. But when I know the plans and I know the steps and I do not rely on the power of God in my life, I've grown complacent. And that is sin. Self-pity. Have you ever had a pity party? Sure, we've all had a pity party for ourselves every now and then. Self-seeking. In the church, have you ever thought yourself to be self-seeking? Here's the test. If everyone got thanked for a project or a ministry and they omitted your name, did you get bent out of shape? Well, if you did, you were self-seeking. I've been there. I've done that. Had to confess it. Walk on. But people don't want to do a certain job within the church because, well, no one will know I did it. I don't know who's working in the nursery today. But God bless them for doing it. They're teaching those little babies the things of God. It isn't just a babysitting service, it's a ministry. I don't know who they are. I'm sorry, even in this size church, I don't know who they are, but thank God they're doing it. They're not going to get recognized for it. No one's ever going to call them up here and pat them on the back probably and commend them for doing it, but they do it. I'm grateful for that because they don't care. Have you ever been sensitive or touchy about situations? If you've ever been self-defense when you were hurt or you're injured by others, have you ever been one who is grumbling or one who is bossy? You see, those are the areas in which you and I have problems. I don't have to worry about the big sins. I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do kind of sins, you know. I just have to worry about that little nitpicky stuff. That's the stuff that trips me up. It's how do I respond when I am irritated? And I told you that I was reading out of a book called The Calvary Road. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't last week, but I'm telling you right now, I'm reading out of a book called The Calvary Road. And it was really a challenging thing, and Roy Hessian has been a real hero of mine over the years. And a number of years ago, I bought some copies for the church, and a few of you picked me up on them and read them. And some of you said, well, that book is deep. I want to let you know, this book is the normal Christian life. It really is. Here's how he says we should handle irritation. Suppose we are irritated by certain traits in someone. It's not enough just to take our reactions of irritation to Calvary. We must first be broken. That is, we must yield to God over the whole question, catch this, and accept that person and his ways as his will for us. Did you catch that? Because that's hard to take. It isn't just enough that I get upset at certain traits or irritated at certain traits that you as the congregation have, that we as people have. Okay? We all have irritating things that we do to each other. Some of you love me to death. Others of you don't love me to death, but you love me. Some of you would just like to see me dead. I know that. That's not true. But it was a cheap joke. But here it is. We all do things that will irritate people, okay? How do I respond to it? Do I say, oh God, just forgive me for having my irritations to so-and-so? No. You know what I have to do? I have to accept so-and-so and their ways as God's will for me. Well, Pastor, I can't stand that person. They just irritate the living daylights out of me. You know what you need to do? Thank God for them. I can't tell you how many people change churches because people are irritating them in the church. And they just can't get over the irritation stuff. And they never realize that no matter what they do, no matter where they go in the church, you know what they're going to find? Another person who has the same, very same traits as the person they just left. This happens with pastors a lot. They come in, they pastor for a few years, and then they're down the road. Why? Because, well, here's so-and-so in the church, and here's so-and-so in the church. But I here's what I found in my years of ministry. I've been here 15 now, going on 16 years. But you know what I found in my years of ministry? That no matter where I go in church and where I go in ministry, you know what? If I don't get along with someone in one church or one organization, you know what I'm going to do if I change churches or organizations? I'm going to find them. They're there. Their names have changed. Their faces have changed. See, this is why I don't want to leave. I already know who you are. And God is using you. God is using you to help develop my reactions to sin, my own reactions. Let me go on, continue on to read. Then we're able to take our own wrong reaction to Jesus, knowing that his blood will cleanse away our sin. And when we have been cleansed from sin, let us not keep mourning over it, but let us not be occupied with ourselves, but let us look up to our victorious Lord and praise him that he is still victorious. There is one simple but all-inclusive guide the Word of God gives us to regulate our walk with Jesus and to make us to know when sin has come in. How do you know when sin has come in? It's found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Write it down. Colossians 3 and verse 15. I'm going to read it for you. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You see, everything that disturbs the peace of God in our hearts is sin, no matter how small it is, and no matter how little the sin it may at first appear. This peace is to rule our hearts, or more literally, be the umpire or the referee in our hearts. You see, when the referee blows the whistle in a football match, the game has to stop. A foul's been committed. But when we lose our peace, God's referee in our hearts has been blown, and he's blown his whistle. Let us stop immediately, ask God to show us what is wrong, put by faith the sin he shows us under the blood of Christ, and then peace will be restored and we shall go on our way with our cups running over. If, however, God does not give us his peace, it will be because we are not really broken. Perhaps we have yet to say sorry to someone else as well as to God. Or perhaps we still feel it's the other person's fault. But if we have lost our peace, it's obvious whose fault it is. We don't lose our peace with God over another person's sin, but only over our own sin. Are you experiencing the peace of God in your life? You see, the second thing I want you to learn today is that our love for God is demonstrated by the way we love our fellow man. You see, if we're going to allow new life to come into us, it's going to have to manifest itself by a walk of oneness with God and our brother with nothing in between. You may know this verse by heart, but if you don't, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Do you have your Bibles? Turn there. Maybe you know it and you don't need to turn there. That's fine. I know it, but I'll turn there anyhow to encourage you to do the same thing. All right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says this. "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in the light, well, what does light do? Light reveals. Light opens up everything. Light causes you to see something. What does darkness do? Darkness hides. Darkness conceals. Darkness doesn't want you to see anything. But here's life in the darkness. Has your temper ever been just frayed? Mine has. A little irritations in my life can just get me to pop my cork every now and then. Doesn't happen so much anymore, but it still happens. I don't want you to walk away from here thinking I'm a perfect individual and that I'm preaching to you. No, like I told you last week, I'm preaching a message to myself, and I have to understand that my temper is getting a little frayed too. Little irritations. I get selfish. How about resentments? How about hiding things from others? Do you hide things from those of you who are married? Have you ever hidden stuff from your spouse? Now, see, none of you are willing to admit that, are you? Because your spouse is sitting right next to you. My wife hides things from me. She does. She hides candy and chocolate. Now she says, I'm not the food police. Oh, yes, she is. She's hidden chocolate from me. I'm not allowed to have it, so she does good. That's a good thing. I'm not complaining too loudly about hiding my chocolate. Okay. I shouldn't have it. But you know what? You hide things from someone else, don't you? And you can't live your life like that. That's life in the darkness. But if you want to know what life in the open is all about, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells you what life in the open is all about. Chapter 13, remember that's the great, what chapter? Oh, the great love chapter, you know it. Okay, so if I'm going to live in the open, I have to truly love someone. Here's how love responds. And then you have to ask yourself this question. Do you truly respond this way to the person sitting next to you? Do you act this way to the person, I'm not talking about your immediate family member, what about the person sitting next to you that you may not even know? Do you act this way? Are you patient with them? Are you kind to them? Are you jealous of what they have? See, love does not brag and it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. You know what that means? Love isn't rude. Are you rude with anybody? Have you been rude to people? Well, Pastor, they've got it coming. That waitress in that restaurant didn't get my food out. I sat there for the longest time and waited and waited and waited. And then when they finally came, and my order was wrong anyhow. So of course I'm going to pop my cork. Of course I'm going to get irritated. Really? Again, let me hold me to the same level and the same measurement I want to hold you. Where does it say in the Word of God we can be rude over that? You see, it doesn't, does it? You know, whether they park too close, whether they smell bad, whether they dress funny, whether, no matter what they do, it makes no difference. You understand that you can't be rude. The Word of God gives no leniency for that. You know why? Because walking in the light is never rude. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. You know, have you ever been wronged by people? Sure you have. But have you ever reminded them that they wronged you? Well, you may not have said it, but did your actions betray your real feelings? Maybe you haven't talked to them for a while. Maybe you're not as generous with them as you once were. Maybe you just don't hang out as much as you did. You know why? Because there's something between you and them. And I tell you this morning that if that is between you and them and there is a difference in there, that tells me how much you love God. Directly proportional. Do you love people? Then you love God. Do you love all the international people coming into our country? Do you love them? Do you appreciate them? Can you defend them? Oh, Pastor, they're stealing jobs. They're taking this away. They're doing this. They're doing that. Wait a minute. Do you love them? Well, no, I can't. Then I want to let you know something. The Bible says you don't love God. Love doesn't consider a wrong that has been done to it. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker, I don't get mad, I get even. When something bad happens to someone, you secretly sit back and say, yes, they had it coming. I want to let you know, that's not what love does. But love rejoices with the truth. When even your enemies do something good, are you ready to congratulate them? Pastor, that would be unheard of. I want my enemies to fail. You see, that spouse I said goodbye to buku years ago, you know what? I want them to grovel. I want them to be miserable. I did all I could while I was married to them to make them miserable. I want them to continue to be miserable. You understand? You understand what the Word of God is saying? That you rejoice with truth. Bear all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's what it means to live life in the open. Well, what's my response then to another person's sin? Do I need to confront him or do I need to overlook his fault? I'm going to ask you to turn to one more passage of Scripture with me this morning because I do think that it's important for you to see. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. If you are going through the Bible with us on doing the one-year Bible, you read this portion of Scripture on Tuesday. I'm always so glad when I can preach a message that incorporates what we've just read over the course of this last week through the one-year Bible. I know a number of you are following along, and congratulations. Keep up. Don't give up. It's now day 13. Have you read? Are you current? I hope you are. If not, pick it up and start reading. But in verse 3, Matthew chapter 7, here's what it says. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Why, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, this whole way of thinking about, well, do I have to put up with everyone's, you know, irritations? Do I have to? Well, yeah. Do you realize that? Let me be honest with you. Can I? There have been people that I've prayed with, that I've worked with, that you give your life for them. You really would. You do anything for them, and you try to teach them a deeper walk with Christ. And you know what? They just don't respond to it. They just don't get it. That's heartbreaking when they just don't get it. Well, I can understand that. I'm learning to begin to thank God even when you don't understand it. You may not understand what I'm preaching here today. You know what? That's okay. Because I still love you. You know why? Because God loves me and I don't get a lot of the things He's telling me either. You see, I have to learn how to thank God even for those people who aren't responding in a way that I think they ought to respond. And so I have to thank God for those people who bring the little irritations out in me. You see, I'm already an irritable person. You know how I know that I'm an irritable person? Because the way I respond to some things in my life, I get irritated. And sometimes I get irritated not with people, just with things. When the computer doesn't turn on like it should and work like it should, I want to throw that puppy right out the window. And then called Joe Helenighi to come and repair it for me. So I said, Joe, I've just thrown it out of the window again, man. Can you come and help me? I don't know, Pastor. But God wants me to correct the wrong that is in the other person. He does. He wants me to confront them about their sin. Well, what is the beam in my eye? You see, it's easy for me to see what's wrong with you. Easy for you to see what's wrong with me. But how do we correct that wrong? How do we work on that? See, the Bible says, take a look at the speck that's in the other person's eye. It needs to be gone, right? Sure. If I have something in my eye, I want someone to come help me get it out if I can't get it out myself. But what happens when the person who's trying to get the speck out of their own eye is blind themselves? Because they got this big old obstruction in front of them. And I've tried to figure out, what is the obstruction? What is the problem? You know what the obstruction is? It's not some big old sin in my life. You know what the big obstruction to my to me is to help you with your sin? It's my reaction to the person's wrong. It's my reaction to your sin. It's my reaction to your irritableness. It's my reaction to whatever you've done that might have offended me. And you come and you want help, and it's easy for me to kind of get bristled and say, you know, and justify myself. And when you're struggling, it's easy for me to come up and want to say, well, you had it coming. You should have known better. It's easy for me to say that. But unless I'm able to confess my own reaction to what you've done. You see, what you've done may have been wrong. But what was my reaction to it? Your daughter's just come to you, and she's confessed to you that she is pregnant. I don't know of any other news that could be perhaps more devastating to a mom or dad than to hear their 12 or 13-year-old daughter say, I'm pregnant. What they have done is wrong, but how will you react to the news that they have given you? If you're like some parents, you'd go ballistic. If you're like some parents, you'd rip their head off. You'd throw them, you'd have them move. And it was when I was growing up, when a girl got pregnant, she didn't stay in the same town. She went to live with relatives elsewhere to hide the shame. Not so much anymore. But teenage pregnancy is a real issue in our culture, in our society. How would you react to a message like that? Your son and daughter has said, Mom, Dad, I don't know how to tell you this, but I have AIDS. What would your reaction be? Would you be willing to and ready to throw them out of the house, go live with another relative, put them in some kind of thing? What would your reaction be? You see, what they've done is wrong, but it's my reaction to it that it would be equally as wrong. When someone says, Pastor, I've sinned, is it my response to bring down the hammer? Is it my response to beat you up over the head? Is it my responsibility to make sure that you learn that lesson really good? No, you know what? If you've come to me and say, Pastor, I've really sinned, you know what I need to do? I need to help restore you. I need to help love you. I need to let you know that God has forgiven you. I need to let you know that you can go and you can walk in clean, in cleansing and purity. It's my reaction to it. That's the beam that's in someone else's eye. You see, I can't help you until I've really learned to love you. And I can't love you and show that I love God, especially if I don't love you. Oh, God, I love you. But man, I hate those people. God, I love you. Oh, but that person just drives me crazy. I got to love you. So let me ask, is the world worthy of you? You know, this is a fallen world. The world, it says in Isaiah, that we as human beings have fallen and we have each turned to our own way. In other words, I'm going to try to defend myself before anything. But Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, I want you to live a life that is worthy, not of the world. I want you to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you living a life that is worthy? Write down this text if you're taking notes. It's Hebrews 11, 35 through 38. Read it at your convenience. I'm going to read it out here right now because I want to let you know something, that many of us are worthy of the world. We really are. We are worthy of the world. Why? Because we live and we react and we respond in the very same way the world does. When the world receives bad news, we get fearful just like the world. When trouble sweeps across America, our hearts ought to be disturbed that trouble is sweeping across America. But never should we generate a hatred for someone who has perpetrated that act. We want to make sure that we indeed love people because that's what Christ did. Take a look at this. In verse 35, it says this, Hebrews 11. It said, women receive back their dead from the resurrection. And others, now this is the chapter on faith. Take a look at these people of faith. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. That simply means they had an opportunity to turn their back and get out of prison. Fox's Book of Martyrs is filled with people who had been tied to a stake, put on trial for nothing more than their faith in Christ, and yet they refused to recant. So therefore, it's the same thing, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, ill-treated. The next verse. Men of whom this world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Would that kind of description describe your life as a believer? Are you willing? Are you worthy of the world? The writer of Hebrews says, these people went through great strides of faith, and you know what? The world was not worthy of them. Why? They lived above it. They lived in it, but they lived above the chaos of it. Ladies and gentlemen, are you living above the chaos of the world?